All right, good morning. There are sheets on the podium. They're the same as last week. It should be a single sheet, both notes on both sides. I do have new notes. I have not handed them out because I'm not sure if we'll get there today. If we do, I have asked this young man here, whose birthday was yesterday, so now he's a little older, I've asked him to hand those out for me, so he's ready to do that. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into our lesson here. God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your church. Thank you for the privilege to study and to look at how, as we become better students and we better understand your word, we are better equipped for our own spiritual growth, for our own sanctification. Lord, as your grace works in and through us, and Lord, also we are better equipped to minister and to help others as well. Help us to understand where we are, and Lord, those that we can help, and the limits of those that are outside of our help. And Lord, I pray that we would point them to others, to your truth, for your word has no limits, no bounds in how it can help and who it can minister to. It is always the truth. It is always ready and prepared with an answer. And God, we thank you that your word points us to you, helps us to see you and who you are. And Lord, as we better understand our God, as we better understand your word, we'll better understand you, our God. And so we thank you for our time together, ask that you would bless in it, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so weaknesses of modern psychology is where I left off from last week. Any debate in that? Does everybody have in the same spot? Okay, is my mind correct in remembering that? Okay, so we talked about the id, the ego, the superego last week, and then I went in and read that example from Albert Mohler from the briefing. And we talked about that, and that kind of closed out our time. So I want to jump back in here to weaknesses of modern psychology. And this is more a list than it is anything. A lot of these we've already talked about, but I think it is good for you to have these. And so let's go through these. The first one here, modern psychology undermines human responsibility. Modern psychology undermines human responsibility. The desire to pass the buck, if you will, you remember we talked about that, seems to be constant in human history. Psychologists have validated blame shifting by giving it a scientific cover. One's parents, his circumstances, his boss, his wife, or any other number of external causes are to blame for his misbehavior. Psychology has persuaded people to avoid taking personal responsibility. All right, so another one that you should be looking at. Modern psychology is a self-contradictory failure. What do I mean by that? Freudian psychoanalysis is a total failure. Research has proven that many of those with mental illness are not helped in the least by modern psychology, by psychoanalysis. Many who seek to help from secular psychology end up spending years in therapy and actually spending thousands of dollars without making much improvement. And so as we think about that, psychotherapy is a pseudoscience riddled with contradiction and it's riddled with confusion. Many modern psychological practices are nothing more than New Age mysticism in a scientific costume, if you will. And so, notice the term that is before psychology in all these. We're talking about modern psychology. Okay, where has psychology gone? I told you several lessons ago, Mr. Ward and I were just talking about it. You know, a true biblical counselor is not against a true psychologist, one who really is understanding the physical aspects of man and working with them. We talked about the jumps, right? The crossing the fence type thing. The integration is the common buzzword, rightfully so. That's where we get in trouble. So I was telling Mr. Ward, I just took a class from Dr. Mark Stuckey down at Central Seminary, and that whole class was on the material and immaterial aspects of man. And I can't remember, I think we read like 11 books for that class, and some of them were, I think three or four of them were written by Christian authors, and the rest of them were not. And fascinating reads, probably books I would have never read outside of that class, but I'm glad that I've read them. I'm glad they're on my shelf. And it's helped me to better understand some more of this and even to want to grow more in it and to understand it more. There is a lot to try to understand. There is a lot to try to put together. And it's both ways. Biblical counselors who are not actual biblical counselors, who have crossed the fence, are just as wrong as the psychologist who's crossed the fence and is trying to be a biblical counselor. The reality is, man is material and immaterial, okay? And there's two separate parts to man. Those, God created those, they work together. One affects the other, but they are distinct. They're separate. And so we can work through that and talk through that. But for this class, really, we're just skimming the top. And I want us to understand the difference between the two. Okay? So, in that, I would say this. well, let me give you the third one. Modern psychology is hostile toward biblical Christianity. And here's the rub, right? Here's the rub. It's not just that they've crossed the fence, but listen to this. Psychology is a very deceptive and dangerous theory conceived in the mind of unredeemed man and the state in a state of rebellion against God. So someone who does not know God, has never come to Christ, is against God. Right? We understand that from our doctrine, from our understanding of man, our understanding of sin, our understanding of God. And so when we think through that, they're against God. And that means common to all psychological teaching is a biblically defective view of the nature of man. So that's why secular psychology asserts that man is basically good and that man is basically able, or even sometimes not basically, but is able to solve their problems when they are properly enlightened. In other words, the fix is in them. It just needs to be brought out. They need to understand what that fix is. Perhaps the greatest myth of psychology has forced upon our culture is the necessity of high esteem. Just out of curiosity, how far back when you went to school was self-esteem, high self-esteem, low self-esteem, a talk in your classes, if you went to public school?
Fair point.
If you went to homeschool, if your parents homeschooled you and that was the main emphasis in your classes, don't raise your hand. We'll talk about that later in private. Don't embarrass them. Okay.
1982.
I don't remember it until I was in college, actually.
Okay. All right.
That's how old I am.
I know for me, it was all through my school. Not for me in college, but all through my kindergarten through 12th grade. I don't remember necessarily kindergarten, but
we were fine. We didn't need it.
Yeah, right. You were all good, right? Yeah, I mean, my point in asking that question and bringing that up is this isn't new, right? This isn't new. It didn't just start happening. But on the other hand, it is fairly new. So it's not that old. And so I want us to understand a couple things about this. And that is, first, psychologists tell us that one must think highly of himself in order to be a valuable member of society. In other words, they would say that low self-esteem is the root of most psychological problems. The Bible teaches that believers ought not to think too highly of themselves, Romans 12:3. And the Bible emphasizes a need for humility, not self-esteem, Philippians 2:3-8. You can see the contradiction between the two at the root level of understanding who man is and what the problem is. Joe?
Just the other thought of Scripture says that we are accepted in Christ. So if we see ourselves in Christ, we don't have to worry about our flaws or whatever. In other words, we're accepted by God, and that's a great position.
Absolutely, 100%. Yeah, Joe's absolutely right. Yeah, we don't need to worry about self-esteem when we're in Christ. Our position is in Christ, right? Good. Number four, modern psychology fails to solve problems. Going back to that same idea, low self-esteem is not the real cause here of mental illness. Sin and guilt are. Yes.
Not forget that there are physical things that can happen there too.
Yeah, still a result of sin.
No, wait a minute. I'm not talking about behaviors.
Okay.
Chemically within the brain, there are things that can go wrong.
Okay. Still a result of sin.
Okay, if you're talking about the sin we are born with.
Yeah, yep, I am.
Yeah. But I've heard people say, well, mental illness is caused by sin in your life. If that's true, why aren't we all mentally ill?
Right. We are, someone said.
I mean, we're insane, all of us, apart from him. We just are.
Yeah.
I mean, compared to him, it's
yeah.
But
yeah.
In Christ and our sanctification, we can move out of that. But in a sense, we all are.
Yeah.
So Ward's not wrong in what he's saying. Okay, he's talking about there are those who struggle with physical problems that are caused by something that has happened in the physical aspect of the brain, and some are, I would say, they're born with that connection not being, or I'm trying to think how to word that so I'm not being cruel with my words, they're born with that, in the sense that, you know, it's not hard for us to look around and see how disease has affected people, not just in the physical aspects of their motor skills, but the physical aspect of their brain, which leads to the motor skills, right? And so their ability to process, to think, to do things, those things are real things. But it is still, at the root of that, it is still the result of sin. That would not have been true before the fall. And that's what I was saying. And Ward's not going to disagree with me on that. But the reality is that when we think about that, we were not created that way. It is a result of the fall. It is a result of the fall. And so there is things that happen to people that are, I would say, outside of their control, but that doesn't mean it isn't an effect of sin. And so why do I bring that up? Why am I really making that point? And I would say this, because even if something happens to me that's outside of my control, to my best of my ability, by the grace of God, I still need to make choices with that, and I still need to respond with that and to that in a way that God is glorified in it. And so there are times when we think through that people are not able to think the same way other people think or comprehend the same way other people comprehend. And yet the reality is that I have to trust God for what he's allowed to happen in my body and my in the physical aspect of who I am, and I have to trust God that He has still given me everything I need to respond to Him in a way that He's glorified, because that's what He's called me to, regardless of whether I have a physical disease or not. Okay, so in other words, what I'm saying to you is, as a believer, I cannot just say it's the fault of my disease that I sin and that I continue to sin. I can acknowledge a disease. I can acknowledge, and not everything that we call a disease is a disease. We understand that. That's the root of the problem. That's part of a major part of the problem. I shouldn't say the root, but a major part of the problem in this discussion. But there are physical aspects that are broken parts because of the fall in human beings. They are broken. And yet, in that, I am still called to be holy as my God is holy. And I have to trust God in all those things. If I am not able to do something, if I am not able to function in a certain way, I'm not able to comprehend in a certain way, it doesn't mean that I am not created in the image of God. It doesn't mean that somehow God shorted me. It doesn't mean that God is not God, that He just dropped the ball when I was born. So we have to be careful about what we say about disease, because you still need to make sure that your understanding of a disease does not corrupt your theological view or your theological position, your doctrine, when it comes to God, man, sin, and it's all those things as well. They work and they function together, okay?
For years, I'd watched a lot of parents who'd be like, oh, my child is just tired, you know? But tired doesn't mean the brick that just landed on my car hood and the fact that they're strangling my cat. It doesn't mean that that stuff's okay, you know? Oh, kid's tired, so they can do whatever they want type thing. And maybe people do get cranky when they get tired, but it's still no excuse for misbehaving or carrying on. And I think sometimes people use their whatever it is, their situation in life, to say, you know, that I have a right because I have this issue that I can act out, I can misbehave, I can carry on. And I think is that kind of where you're going with this?
Yeah, it absolutely is. So yeah, what I'm saying is my whatever part of my body has been affected by sin is never an excuse for my sinful behavior. Does that make sense? I'm trying to think how I can clearly state that. Okay, so for instance, when I fell several years ago, now it's becoming longer and longer, but when I fell, I was laid up for over a year. I was in CAS and I was in pain that was incredible. Like I would never wish that on anybody. And I'm not saying I had the worst pain in the world. Other people have had pain worse than mine. But here's the reality. It was where I was. And is it God's fault that I fell? No. It actually was circumstances, dumb decisions, and hindsight's 20/20, right? Tim reminded me of that this morning. So as we're thinking about that and we're thinking through that, the reality is, was I crabby at times? Yep. Did my family wish I would move out at times? Yep. Did my wife always want to help me and take care of me? Nope. She didn't. Why? Because I was responding sinfully. I was allowing my circumstances to dictate my heart rather than the Spirit. And thankfully, God keeps that in check and brings that to our mind and helps us to see that, and we repent of that. And so even in that, when I don't, you know, so you think, okay, circumstances. I'm sitting in a chair, casted all the way up. Everything hurts. I'm black and blue all over my body. I know that I can't go to work for a long, long time. I don't know how long that's going to be. I know the doctors won't work on me in Eagle River, so now I'm driving to Madison every week to go see doctors that will do my surgeries and everything else. So what does that mean? I'm spending lots of money. I'm putting lots of miles on my vehicles. I'm praying they won't break down. My wife, it has to drive me because I can't drive. So she, homeschool's not getting done. Like, and I'm saying that to you to say life was a mess for us for a while. But in the midst of that, God is good and he's right and he cares for us and he provides for us. And God even uses situations that are brought about by sin. And I'm not talking about a disease, you get that, right? But the reality is there was physical limitations in that that could drive or affect. If I allowed it, they would affect my behavior. They would affect my response. They would affect my relationship with God. They would affect my relationship with my wife, with my kids, with everybody else around me. But you have to make a decision in those things to submit to God's will, trust God's grace that it is sufficient, because those are the actual promises of the Scripture. As regardless of my situation, God says his grace is sufficient and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can honor God and obey God no matter what the physical situation is in my life. And when I don't do that, it's still sin. It's not my disease. I can admit my limitations and I can acknowledge my limitations. And I can trust God with my limitations. But I have to differentiate between what's causing the sinful choices in my life. The reality is, it's my own sinful heart. Not my disease. And we hate that. We would rather be told, this isn't your fault. I know you did that, but you can't help it. And that's just not true. And that's why, when you think about it, so what do? That's why, as a biblical counselor, I'm not trying to physically treat somebody. I'm not telling them, you don't need a doctor. I'm not telling them you shouldn't ever be. I've heard biblical counselors say you should never take medication. If you trust God, you'll never be on medication. And if you take medication, it's because you don't trust God. Baloney. That's not true. God gave good doctors for good reasons. And there are effects that sin has on our body, that there are times when people do need medication. They need that because it's correcting something that is chemically messed up in their body. But the reality is that every time someone sins, medication is not the answer. You see the difference? You understand the difference? So that's why I say Ward's not wrong. He's absolutely right. There are things that happen that people do need help. And as a biblical counselor, I can't help them with that. I'm not a doctor. I can't prescribe. I'm not going to tell you that everything's okay and you just need to trust God more. You do need to trust God more. But trust God in all things. Trust God in what your doctor's telling you. And if you don't like what your doctor's telling you, talk to another doctor. Get a second opinion. Figure it out. But God's put doctors in our lives as well. He's given us the ability of the modern medicine. And I realize there's a lot of the modern medicine world that's messed up. But there's some that's not. And if we try to counsel somebody's physical problems, you are just as wrong and just as bad as the psychologist who's trying to counsel someone's soul problems. Understand the difference. Know what the difference is. But also, this is why it's really important that even as a biblical counselor that you have, I'm never fighting someone's doctor. I'm not a doctor. I have no right to tell somebody, your doctor's wrong. What gives me the right to say that? And yet, counselors say that all the time. Right? I think we can talk through things And we can find out when someone's responding sinfully, and that's become very evident. And as you begin to work through those things and you begin to teach them and counsel them with the Word of God, all of a sudden they're like, yeah, I'm not struggling with that anymore. You should probably go back and talk to your doctor. Right? But I would never say to someone, you need to stop taking that. But I might counsel them to think through that with their doctor and ask good questions. I'm not the doctor. I'm not going to try to be the doctor. Be careful of that. Don't cross over the other way either. Okay?
Can I?
Yeah.
This won't take long. One of the problems with the mental illness is, well, take a look at all the organs of the body. Heart, lungs, pancreas, liver, stomach, whatever. And if those organs get sick, there are symptoms. Like if your liver goes bad, you can get jaundice. And if your lungs, something wrong with your lungs, your oxygen levels will go down. And if there's something wrong with your heart, you might be fatigued and so on. The problem is that the brain is an organ. And when the brain gets sick, the symptoms that come out are sometimes bizarre behaviors. And that's hard to get across to people. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that all mental illness is caused by, you know, physical things, but one of the problems is that when the brain gets sick, the symptoms, you're not necessarily puking or whatever, the symptoms come out as behaviors, which may be very, weird, bizarre, unusual to people who see them from the outside. Okay. So, and again, I'm not talking against what you're saying, but that I find that is a problem with people who have never dealt with that situation.
Yeah, you're not talking against what I'm saying, and I don't disagree with you at all. I you're absolutely correct in what you're saying, but that's why I'm also saying, I shouldn't say but. That's why I'm also saying I'm not a doctor. And there are things that do happen to people, and he's absolutely right. Like if you're sitting and you're counseling somebody and there's behaviors, they're erratic, there's things that they're up and down, like they're all over the place. You're talking to them in this second and they're here, and the next second they're here. Like there's some things going on in their mind, right? There's some things going on in their body that is throwing something off. That could be a something wrong in the brain. It could be a chemical thing in the brain. It could also be a thyroid thing. It could be this. It could be that. Like I'm not a doctor. I can't figure that out. I don't try to pretend. And so Ward's not, he's 100% right in what he's saying. But that's why as a biblical counselor, as someone who's going to help someone else, you have to be aware of these areas. I don't have to know what a doctor knows. I don't have to be a doctor in order to be a biblical counselor. It's not my field. That's not what I want to do. But I do need to understand enough to know what are some of the things that I should look for. What are some of the indicators, that behaviors that should say to me, this person needs to go see a doctor. One of the things I've done, honestly, since my material and immaterial last class and spending all that time with Dr. Stuckey, one of the prerequisites in my counseling, depending on the situation, but almost always now, is when was your last physical checkup? When was the last time you talked to a doctor? And if it's been a while, one of the things that I'm going to require them is that they go see a doctor and they get a full physical workup. And it's not that those reports are going to come back to me and I'm going to read them and I'm going to understand all of them. I'm not. But their doctor does. And if he says, oh, wait, you know, this part, this thyroid is way off. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. If this is way off, or you're cognitively not thinking, you're not processing, you know. And so the physical side still needs to be treated. And sometimes, here's the reality, is that the physical side needs to be treated before we can really get far into the soul side. Understand that? Because if that person's all over the place, it's not that they don't want your help, But that's the way it's going to come across to you. Because they're trying to process it and they can't. They can't function long enough in one spot in order to actually process and hear what you're saying, and all of a sudden they're gone. Or they're on this or they're on that. And so please understand, that's why I've said the whole time with this, that this is not teaching against the physical aspect of man. It's not teaching against doctors. It is teaching against doctors trying to treat soul problems. That's what I'm teaching against. But I'm also teaching against a biblical counselor trying to treat doctor problems. So both are true. And so are there things that I will struggle with as a biblical counselor? Or will I be sitting there going, I'm not sure? Yeah. There will be times when I'm going, you know, this really gives the symptoms of a physical problem, but I see how this has led, and there's some serious spiritual problems here as well. When was the last time you had a checkup? When was the last time you specifically talked to your doctor about what you're struggling with? Get both. Have it done. Yes.
I'm not going to disagree with anything anybody has said. I get the point. I can see all of that. But I want to just muddy the waters a little bit. If there's a kid that is just misbehaving in every way possible, you can't make the kid sit still for 2 minutes. He's just out of control. What has he had to eat in the last week?
Amen.
Has he had...
Nutrition's huge.
Has he eaten every meal at McDonald's with pop? Or has he had 3 square meals, raw vegetables, healthy food? Sugar is more of an addiction than many things. Trust me, I know from personal experience, I am addicted.
Especially if it has peanut butter in it.
Oh.
I'm in.
Dark chocolate.
So, things like red food coloring. Adults, same story. That's one factor. Another factor is God knew what he was doing with everything that grows outside. Probably 75% of the stuff that we see is edible and medicinal outside. And a lot of it will help ADHD and all that kind of stuff too. So go to the doctor, get the prescription, spend the money, or let the insurance cover it. But maybe there's something that wasn't made in a lab in China that's outside that you can harvest yourself that will do the job at least as well.
Yeah. So when I tell you to go to the doctor, I'm not necessarily saying go get some pills. Don't equate those as the same thing.
But the doctor isn't going to tell you, probably not going to tell you to cut back on the sugar. They don't care. They don't know.
They don't live. It's true.
So...
Nutrition is huge. It is.
Yeah, but that's part of a full makeup, right? See a nutritionalist, talk to someone, get some information, figure it out. Like, it's so.
That's the biggest thing. Study yourself, figure it out.
So.
Your own body, and God has produced certain nutrients and so forth. Food, not processed. That's man's changing things, taking it out, adding it in.
Yeah.
But that's huge, especially when you're young. And when you're young, you can't do anything. It's whatever your parents are letting you eat.
Yeah. My main emphasis for this class, this is not meant to be an in-depth class. So this is even taking it. This is a fine discussion. It's a good discussion. But the reality is, all I'm saying to you for the aspect of this class is there's physical problems and there's spiritual problems. God has created us with a physical part and a spiritual part. And so I am not saying go get pills. That's not my message. I mean, if you talk to me very long, you'll figure out, like, there are so many people who are taking pills today that shouldn't be taking pills. Like, I get it that doctors do that. I've been to the doctor, and they don't even hardly listen to you at all. You try to ask questions, it's just like they've already made up their mind before they came through the door. And you just need to take this, and you'll be better. You just need to take this. This last bout with struggling with my breathing, when I have trouble with my breathing, it's a struggle. And I went in, and I was taking my inhaler. I'm taking my nebulizer four times a day. I'm taking my inhaler several times a day. I'm resting. I'm being careful what I eat because that affects my asthma. And I go into the doctor, and I've been in there like three times now. And the third time I went in there, she's like, "Well, I think we're going to put you on an antibiotic." For what? I'm not sure. But if it's something that we're not catching, this will get it. What? So, I get it. There's problems, right? There's problems in the medical system. I get it. But part of that, too, is figuring out, like, who to talk to, who not to talk to. You know, and it's hard to find a good doctor. And it's hard to find a doctor who's actually a believer, a Christian, who would think the same way we do in the sense that there's, you know, it's helpful when you get a Christian doctor who says to someone, you know, "We've done a complete medical checkup. We've looked at your diet. We've looked at everything. I really don't think this is a physical problem. Have you talked to a biblical counselor? Or have you talked to a counselor? You know, someone who's going to help you." And maybe it's both. You know, so anyway, that's a much bigger discussion. And I promise you, no matter how long we talk about that, we're not going to settle that debate. And part of it is, there's probably not, maybe two of you in this room that would agree with each other on that debate. But that's part of the problem, too, is that it's all over the place. And I don't agree with Ward, and I don't agree with Betsy. Those are both really, really good points. and I don't think anything they said goes against anything that I'm teaching. It goes with it, actually. It supports it. It helps it. All those things are really important. But it's the responsibility for your health is on you, not your doctor. It's on you. And so you need to be able to think through those things. And you need to ask good questions. Todd?
If you have a desire to sin in your life, don't doctor hunt until you can get a bipolar diagnosis.
Yeah.
So that you can go around and say, "I'm bipolar," and proceed to sin. Mm-hmm. And by the way, when you're dealing with human nature, that happens.
Yeah, it does.
I've worked with people who almost start the conversation with, "I'm bipolar," and then they proceed to do whatever they want, say whatever they want, injure whoever they want, and it's okay because they're bipolar. Not saying that bipolar situation doesn't involve some people, and it's a real thing, but people can misuse their quote-unquote diagnosis.
Yeah. Yeah, it is abused, but it is real.
We deal with this all the time at camp. It's not uncommon for, in a week of camp, we'll have 200 and...
I'm going to run out of time, so I'm not cutting you off, but quickly.
We'll have 40, 50, 60, 100 kids go up to the medication table to be picking up all sorts of different little pills and medications, and some of them are for physical problems, but we'll have 50 kids go up and get their dose of Ritalin. And at the end of the day, they're handing the stuff out like candy, and half these kids have a behavioral problem. This isn't, and actually pumping more medication into them. What happens when you take a kid and you pump them full of downers and then you rip them off the downers 2 days before you send them to camp? Guess what? They're a wildcat all week long. And that's just how it works. It's just we keep muddy in the waters, especially with modern psychology, because that's the answer to everything. Here's a pill to solve your problem.
Yeah. Terry, do you have a quick question?
No, I was just going to say something, but so we're talking about EDG, which you're talking about, and you're talking about going in and getting physically checked. What people don't understand is there's when people are diagnosed with ADHD, because my son was told to, you know, every if your son has ADHD, ADHD. Well, he had something totally different. It had nothing to do with the drugs, had nothing. And there's two other things that could be going on in a child's life that makes it appear to be ADHD that no one, very rarely do people talk about or look into. And it's nothing, it's basically eye cognitive problems and food allergies and stuff. And they produce the same symptoms. But again, it's like you said, you have to advocate for your kids or for yourself, even as an adult, because there's adults who are, you're ADHD, and it's like, you might not be. It can be other things. And so it's hard to know because you have doctors telling you something, and unless you keep searching, you don't really find the issue.
Yeah. So, again, this good points from your experiences. These are valid points. They do. They are pertinent to this discussion. And I what I would say to you is above everything in this, think biblically. Take responsibility, ask good questions, both to biblical counselors and to doctors, and think through that. Don't let your doctor manage your health. You manage your health, okay? So we didn't get very far.
We got pretty far.
Yeah. So next week I probably won't take a lot of questions. We need to cover some ground, and we'll go from there. But I need to stop, all right? You're dismissed.